All right. So, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll just briefly start there. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 9, mostly. But we want to go to Hebrews, or 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to begin. As we look to observe the Lord's Supper tonight, and we see the account here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and beginning in verse 23, it says here, if you found your place, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 23 and following, it says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And so as we observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, I want to highlight some of the truths that are outlined in the scripture that talk about this, in particular where he says this cup is the New Testament in my blood. And so the title of this message tonight is A Better Sacrifice. And so turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. And we'll begin there in verse 11. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, and through right through to verse 28, says here, "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For if a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So I wanted to share that passage and look at some of the elements of that as we partake of this ordinance, just to help us take a little deeper look. And I don't believe it's wrong, but I know myself, when I observe the Lord's Supper, very often my thoughts are drawn to the event at hand, thinking of the Lord Jesus when he died on the cross for our sins, the fact that he was so derided and shamed, spat upon and beaten, that he was wounded and bleeding, and ultimately bleeding even to death on the cross. And I look at the and above all that, taking on the sin of the whole world, and that moment of suffering, and how grievous that is, and that he did that for me. And you know, I think it's appropriate to think that way, and I think many times that's where we're drawn. What I'm getting at here tonight is that that all happened, and that's all true, but there was so much more happening that, you know, even I, when I first got saved and first started to observe the Lord's Supper, I hadn't really, you know, spent a lot of time studying all that Christ has done. And, you know, those of you that know me and have talked about this with me know that, you know, I have a special place in my heart for Hebrews. It's my favorite book because it just shows how much better Christ is than everything that we can do. And when we see how eloquently the scripture describes what Christ did in his blood sacrifice, it can be such an encouragement to us, you know, that we don't need to improve upon what he's done. It's such a perfect sacrifice for us. And so one of the things I want to talk about, and it mentions it here in 13 of this text, 13 and 14, it says, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And so one of those great benefits is that purge conscience. You know, no more worries. The very night that I got saved, that was one of the strongest, if I could say, emotions that I had, with the understanding that Christ had paid my sin debt. That the purging my conscience, it was no more about what I could do or what I might do, or even what I had done. It was all about what he did for me. And there's no more worrying about that. You know, there's so many in religion today that are so tied up in what they're doing. And of course, there's those that believe they need to earn their salvation. There's others that try and keep a foot in two worlds. They say, "Oh, sure, I trust in Christ, but then I have to keep up appearances to stay in the family." You know, the Arminian doctrine. And so they're worrying about their works. They're concerned whether they're sufficient to keep them in the position that they believe they have. And yet, when we understand what Christ did on the cross, it ought to purge our conscience from all of that, purge our conscience from dead works. It's dead works to think that we are going to add anything before salvation, at the moment of salvation, or in eternity future. I would say to those that are concerned about trying to stay in the grace of God through their works, how many of your sins were future sins when Christ died on the cross? All of them. And so a proper understanding of the sacrifice of Christ and of the power of his blood ought to purge your conscience. No more worries wondering if your works are good enough. You know they aren't. But Christ's payment is precious. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And Brother Ron brought it up in the Sunday school this morning. Again, Jesus didn't have to do the works of his ministry to prove that he was good enough to be our Savior. He arrived on the scene sinless and perfect. And then just manifested forth his character and culminating in him dying on the cross, a sinless sacrifice. He's a lamb without blemish and without spot, not needing to be examined, but just factually, that's who he was. And so he can give us that purged conscience. And we as Christians, as we come to partake of the Lord's Supper and think of the elements, the grape juice and unleavened bread, that's in our mind, that understanding that no matter where we're at in our Christian lives, it's not about the inward focus on ourselves and am I keeping up, comparing ourselves with one another. It's about recognizing that all of our righteousness is in Christ, that in us would bring forth a real sense of peace and love. You know, we can be very anxious in the Christian life many times, and we get caught up in, are we doing right? And sometimes that can be stirred up by preaching. You know, it's good to preach what's right, but sometimes it can get people really focused on their performance. And it's not that we don't care about what we're doing, but we become anxious now trying to meet maybe the preacher's definition. And yet God is working in you the things that are really necessary. And we ought to have a sense of peace. And our service to him and the things that we cast off in our lives ought to be done because we love him, not because we're afraid of somebody's preaching or afraid of the social structure that we're in. It really needs to be love driven. Each of us recognizing that he has given us this great freedom and liberty from the bondage of sin. And so then the second part here is he gave us that purged conscience. He also died the death that was required by the law to offer eternal life. And so as we read in 1 Corinthians, he says, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." And so he died that death. He bled and he died. It says, and we talk about, he says, "This is the New Testament in my blood." And that's where it says in verse 15 of our text, "For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament," that First Testament of law. And the law kills. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And so it was for all sins, past, present, and future. And it says that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. But his death was required. Why? Well, because the wages of sin is death. And so somebody has to die. I mentioned this, a week or two ago, that there was a meme going around saying, Jesus dropped the charges. But he didn't drop the charges. He went to the executioner and took the death. you know? And he's the righteous judge, the very righteous judge that would mete out that eternal death to those that unrepentantly sin and die in their sins. They will die and be cast into, ultimately into the lake of fire. But Jesus Christ died that death. He didn't just cancel it in the sense of, oh, well, nobody will be punished. We'll just close the case. No, he made the guilty pronouncement, and then he said, but I that am innocent will go and take your place and bear that punishment. And so that's where he is the testator, as it says here verse 16, where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. And that's Jesus Christ. And so he died that death for us. As 1 Peter chapter 2 says here in verse 21 through 24, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And so for those of us that are trusting in that sacrifice, we can be made dead to sin in the new birth. Sin no longer has to have dominion over us. And then thirdly here, once is enough. This is not an earthy man and an earthly figure. And so if we look at what our text says in verses 25 and 26, where it says, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so, not like this earthly figure of the Levitical priesthood offering these earthly sacrifices of the blood of goats and calves, and not in an earthly tabernacle, but in heaven itself, once for all. And when we really, settle that in our heart, how offensive do things like the Mass appear, where they would think that they would command Jesus to come and dwell in their elements and crucify him again. He died once for all. It was efficacious, necessary, and sufficient. And we need just recognize that when he died on the cross and shed his blood there, and those witnesses saw that, he also, and this is what I was getting at, I didn't really fully understand this when I first got saved, but I've come to more and more understand how much he accomplished for us on the cross, in that he entered into heaven itself and offered this sacrifice. And so he's the Lord from heaven offering in heaven itself. Back in Hebrews 7, we see this as well. It says here in verse 22 to 28, it says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. And so we see how imperfect the Levitical priesthood was. It's a great picture and a figure that God ordained. But compared to Jesus Christ, it's such a far second place. We have the Lord Jesus, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, higher than the heavens. And it was him that shed his blood for us. And so it finishes here our text. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And so coming to the Lord's table as we, you know, want to remember what Christ did, I want us to just recognize that because he's purged our consciences, we can really be resting in his payment. That's a wonderful feeling. I mean, it's like taking just a big, deep breath. You know, sometimes, and I mean, even in this day and age, and in particular, this strange time that we're in, you can become very anxious. You know, I think it behooves us to disconnect from social media and other things that can stir up our anxiety and focus in on some of these truths that are there for us. Christ has paid the penalty for us. We can rest in him. We don't need to be anxious. And we can have peace in our conscience. You know, if we're stirred up in our conscience because of our own actions and attitudes, you know, we need only come to him. And again, have the joy of our salvation restored to us. This ordinance is an opportunity to do that. And Lord willing, in a few moments, we'll take some time for that. Because when we approach the Lord's table, we want to recognize he has purged our conscience. And when we reflect upon it, we ought to do so and approach the table with clean hands and a pure heart. We ought not be all in turmoil in our conscience because of bitterness or because of anxiety and worry or other unresolved sins. We really... This is a great opportunity, and of course, we can pray to the Lord at any time. We don't ever need to keep the baggage of sin. As Brother Ron says, and I appreciate so much, we ought to always keep short accounts with God. And yet, God has designed this ordinance as an opportunity to really be brought to a decision point, to a crossroads, where we say, are we going to partake and ignore what the Holy Spirit is pricking us about in our hearts and do what the scripture says, which is to eat and drink unworthily? Or are we just going to lay it at the cross? Are we going to lay those things down and deal with it? Are we going to have the peace that passes all understanding? We have a choice tonight for those of us that will partake. And of course, even for those that are here to witness, it's an opportunity for you as well just to reflect upon what God is showing you in his heart. And so we can do that and we can be made clean. We can have our, just the same as that night when I got saved and I pillowed my head and just slept so well knowing that I was a clean slate. You know, you can have that at all times in the Christian life. You're never hindered. We sang that, and the reason I chose that song, The Mercy Seat, how wonderful to have that mercy seat that we can go to at any time and at all times. But God in his wisdom has designed this ordinance that if we've been neglecting to go, he's bringing us to that opportunity here tonight, that we would not ignore it, but that we would avail ourselves of the wonderful liberty that we have to come boldly to the throne of grace and receive that grace to help in time of need. And so I want to encourage you in that. And so we'll just turn back to 1 Corinthians again, chapter 11. And it says here, again in verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." And so, Brother Darren, could I ask you to come up and say a prayer for the unleavened bread and then distribute?
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We do pray for this opportunity of remembrance of your body broken for us, Lord. We do thank you for that perfect atoning sacrifice that you've made for our sins, Lord. We do thank you for that blessing that that we can know you. Veil's been torn, Lord, and we can go to you through, go to God through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, Lord. We do pray for this opportunity for self-reflection, to remind ourselves of what you gave. And Lord, we do thank you once again for this opportunity and for what you've done. And pray for cleansing and our time once again as a church family to recognize your offering to us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Darren. And so as it says in verse 28, so we'll just take a moment here, 1 minute. And, you know, it doesn't seem like a lot of time, but it's enough time to come to the Lord in truth. As it says here in verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." And so prior to partaking of the bread, let's just take 1 minute and just reflect upon what the Lord is speaking to us about. So in verse 24 it says, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me." Then in verse 25 it says, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Brother David, could I have you come and give thanks for the fruit of the vine?
Great. We thank you for this moment that we have, that we can pause and think about the blood that you shed for us. And we thank you for the healing that you brought to us. And we thank you for the love that put you there. We thank you for the love that you have for us. And how even when we didn't know you, we didn't know what you were doing for us, what you cared for us. But we thank you for that. Pray now that you would be with us this evening as you pause and remember your time on the cross. And that you would be with us as we go through this evening and this week. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Did we miss? Right here, yeah. I was first. Thank you. All right. And so as Jesus said here, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Scripture also tells us that after that supper, before they left, they sang a hymn. And so, turn to 328. Blessed be the tie that binds. Number 328, we'll sing together in closing. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, our are one, our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. Amen. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, we're so thankful that we can know this peace in our hearts, knowing that we've been forgiven, that you have purged our conscience from dead works, that we can serve thee, the living God. Lord, help us as we go from here that we can walk in the Spirit and have a desire within us not to withhold from thee, but just to say yes to thee as you lead and guide us, that we can go forth in thy authority and in thy power and see people saved as we share the gospel, as we go out into the highways and hedges and seek people where they're at and let them know that there is a Savior that can wash away their sin and forgive them and set them free from the bondage of sin. Lord, help us as we do that throughout this week and really each and every day, that we can find those effectual doors of witness and give us wisdom, Lord, that we would know how we ought to speak, that it would be words of grace seasoned with salt, and we would know how we ought to answer every man. Lord, help us as a body to continue to draw nearer to one another in love, that Satan would not get the advantage in bringing schisms between us or strife or enmity, that we can be a strong body, that we can evidence our love for thee as we show our love for one another. As the Lord Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And as we reflect on what you've done for us, that would give us that tremendous feeling of love, recognizing how greatly we're loved by thee, and that we can love our brothers and sisters around us, and then ultimately shed that love abroad here in the local community as we share the gospel with folks. Lord, we just pray that you would just clear the path for us as we go. And Lord, we thank you for how you've provided for us, how you care for us every day. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and everything he is to us. And pray that you dismiss us now with thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you, folks.